I want to talk to you this morning on a subject called Live Strong. Everybody shout out loud, please. Live strong. Now shout it out loud, please. All right. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. And when I read the Word of God, I'm reading from the New King James Version, which is the version that Jesus used. I was in Arkansas one time and a lady yells out, "Is that true?" I went, "Yeah." So she wrote it down. How many of you have got the NIV? So sorry. That's the nearly inspired version. Just kidding with you. Where we go. We'll start in verse 5. I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. I learned a long time ago that survival is not a sign of success. Some things have lasted a long time that were not successful. In order to be successful, we need to be intentional. In other words, you get what you aim at. If you're not believing for anything, you won't get anything. The DNA of a local church such as this is vitally important. Not what it is today, but what it was when it first started. That's when DNA was placed in it. Stay with me. Kathy and I were invited to speak last year, or the year before, sorry, at a missionary conference in Suva, Fiji. Now, I'd heard of the pastor and I'd heard of the church, but I didn't really know him. And we went there and we spoke. It's called Christian Missionary Fellowship, Pastor Sulayasi. Started 27 years ago with a vision to reach their city, their country, and the world for God, and they have never deviated from it. They actually believe that nothing is too hard for God. I got two amens and a couple of what? Here's what we discovered when we got there. We discovered a building that seats 3,500 people paid for. We're talking Suva, Fiji. Paid for. We discovered that they had 6,000 members. They have more in attendance. We discovered that they planted churches in excess of 200 nations, not Fijian churches of those nations. That's impressive. We discovered that they had planted more than 5,000 churches. I'm not talking about a church Hillsong. I'm not talking about church in Los Angeles, New York, London, whatever. I'm talking about Suva, Fiji. That have had several coups, as it's called, a developing nation. I discovered that they had their own FM radio station paid for. I discovered that they had their own TV station paid for. I was pretty impressed. The first Saturday we were there, they opened their own public supermarket. Wasn't some little ditzy thing. It was the best supermarket in all of Fiji, and the newspapers wrote about it every day. And it opened at 8 o'clock in the morning, so it was supposed to close at 5:30, but because of the crowd that first week, they couldn't close before 9 o'clock. All paid for. Pastor Suliasi, he said this one day that he preached. Just got a hold of me. We don't have missions because we have a church. We have a church because we have missions. Are you hearing me? Let me say that again. We don't have missions because we have church, which is the normal way. We have a church because we have missions. The mission is the what that drives us. The mission is the why we do what we do. People that know why will always lead people who know what. A lot of people know what to do, but do not know why they are doing it. In Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, let's go over there. Most of you are not by heart. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm sure you know that when he said go to all nations, he meant all people groups. And every bit of authority that he has in heaven and on earth, he has passed on to you and I today. Come on, hallelujah. We're not just a group of people running around called Christians. We've been given all of authority in heaven and earth by our leader, our Savior, Jesus. Which means we can do more than we naturally thought we could. All right. This passage of Scripture is commonly called the Great Commission. So to emphasize what the Great Commission is, it's this. Keep going, guys. I'm going too far. It is co-mission. Are you with me? Co-mission. If heaven is going to accomplish its purposes, God has to have someone or some people to work through. God has always tied himself to human cooperation for the execution of divine purposes. I discovered a long time ago, and I said it on Friday night, God does not do it all. That's a shock to some people. When I discovered that, it blew me away. God does not do it all. There's a cooperation between the believer in God and God the believer. God says, I will go with you. I will authorize you. I will empower you. I will help you. But I will not do it all for you. Amen. If the will of God is going to be done at home, at work, at school, in businesses, church, nations, cities, we need someone who will stand up and say, I will be one of the people who does the will of God and fulfills the purposes of God in my generation. We have all been called to reach our generation at least. I haven't heard this here, so I can say it. But I am tired of pastors that tell me I'm too old to reach young people. I'm 74 and still doing youth conferences. Come on, hallelujah. Now, I don't hang out in the green room at the back before or after the meeting. I hang out with young people and go eat with them. Come on. Because I believe God gave the word to reach everybody in every generation, and I believe in the young generation of today. Come on, hallelujah. And this may shock you. They are not tomorrow's church. I told pastors this. They are today's church. And the children are tomorrow's church. Everywhere we go, we need to tell the gospel story. Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God under salvation. You and I are saved, born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, our sins gone. Can you say amen? We've been saved. And the enemy recognizes, so I want you to hear this. They will never be able to take us back to our previous lifestyle of sin. On my worst day, I'm not going back. But he will try to do this. To intimidate us. To shut us down. To shut us up. And try to make us feel timid, insecure, and inadequate. There's nothing that causes a believer to become less threatening for the kingdom of God than a believer who becomes intimidated and insecure. In Timothy, Paul was writing to this young man, Timothy. In the first letter, Timothy is written during his first imprisonment in Rome, and he's under the house arrest, and he knows he's going to be released. Encourages Timothy to fight the fight of faith. And 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 2, Paul refers to Timothy as his son in the faith. In other words, he's mentoring him. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8, he said, war a good warfare by the prophecies given of you. Now notice what it says. It doesn't say by a prophecy, but by prophecy is plural. Never launch out and do anything on the basis of one singular prophecy. You're an idiot if you do that. Oh, I'm getting old in here now. And I don't care if I prophesy over you. Here's the thing about prophecy. It either will tell you something that you don't know, that in turn will be confirmed down on the road by somebody that didn't know you got that prophecy. Or it will confirm what you already know. That's what the price of tithing day. Just kidding with you. Are you with me? So he said, war a good warfare by the prophecies he's given over you. Timothy is a young man who is full of the fire of God. It's burning, raging him. And he's made pastor of the church at Ephesus, his first church. And biblical historians tell us it was the largest New Testament church probably with somewhere between 20 and 30,000 converts. That's the first church. Wow. Young man. You never get a church like that today because they're telling me he didn't have enough experience. Because Paul would never be a pastor because he was in jail too much. Now, Paul in 2 Timothy writes four specific things to him. He's now in another prison. He's incarcerated for life, probably the worst prison of that time. And he knows he's going to die there. So the words of a dying man are incredibly important. Watch the four things he tells Timothy. Number one, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. He reminds him of his legacy in faith. You and I were never called to leave a memorial. Or we were called to leave a legacy. He said that the faith that is in you, Timothy, was in your mother Eunice and your grandmother Lois. It was a plastic faith. It was a real faith. The kingdom of God never dies and a generation dies. The kingdom of God has always been generational. We are leaving a legacy. My granddaughter, one of my granddaughters, who's in high school in Sydney, she told me one day, she said, "Poppy," that's what she calls us, "I told my teacher, you are the greatest preacher that ever lived. Whether I am or not is totally irrelevant. She thinks I am." That's called legacy. Come on, are you hearing me? My grandson, who is a couple of years younger than him and plays field hockey on a representative team and so on, but I won't go into it. He broke his finger. Went to the doctor, it's broken in two places, they put in a splint, and they tell him that will not heal for at least 6 to 8 weeks, and he's got to play in a representative tournament in Canberra in about 5 weeks. He can't play unless he gets a doctor's release. So when he gets home, his mother says to him, our daughter, "Why don't you call Poppy and get him to pray for you?" He goes, "Yeah, he's good at that stuff." That's called legacy. Come on, are you hearing me? Which I did do, and he did play. Hallelujah. Leaving a legacy. Understand this. We didn't get where we are by ourselves. We rode on the shoulders of others to get here. Others paid the price. Number two, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. "Stir up the gift of God which is in you by the laying on of my hands." Every one of us here today, God has deposited something in you for your time and for your generation. A lady told me one day, not longer. She says, "I don't have a gift." I said, "Let me shake your hand." "So what for?" I said, "You're amazing." She said, "What?" I said, "You're the only one in Christianity that doesn't have a gift. I want to shake your hand. You are amazing." She says, "All I can do is bake cakes, cook meals, and some of you she's the most amazing cook." I said, "You're telling me that's not a gift? Try my cooking." "You have the gift of hospitality." "Is that a gift?" Ask those that don't have it. But here's the interesting thing about it. Paul is saying to Timothy, "Stir it up! We have responsibility to stir it up. It is not God's responsibility to stir up the gift that He put in you. It is our responsibility.
Well, if He wants me to use it, He'll stir it up.
You unbeliever. Come on, stir it up. I've had at least a couple of occasions where I've had to go somewhere and stir up the gift that was in me. Come on, are you hearing me? Stir it up. The word stir in the original Greek means to kindle like making a fire, to blow on it, to fan it. See, we talk about being on fire for God. But fire's natural tendency is to go out. We have to stir it up. I have to stir it up.
This is very blunt, but may I offend one or two.
If your dreams won't get you out of bed every day, then they're not going to get anybody else up.
Whoa.
What's inside of us needs to be stirred up. It's time for you and I to say, this is my day, this is my opportunity to be who God called me to be. Stop worrying about what you don't have and stir up what you do have. Number three. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. Timothy, God is not giving you the spirit of fear. The word fear in the original Greek here literally means timidity, and it's exactly the same word as cowardice. See, timidity always brings low self-esteem. God did not call you and I to be timid or to be cowardly. We are not to be intimidated. We are to live strong. Come on, hallelujah. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what you're good at or not good at. God called us all to live strong. Hallelujah. Times in the Bible, it says, God will never leave you nor forsake you, or words similar to that. There are some things that we allow to cause us to become timid. It happens to all of us. Let me just throw a few in. The first thing I learned as a pastor was this. People in church hate change. I'm not all that comfortable with it myself. We don't like change. I had a brilliant worship pastor. She came to me one day, she said, Pastor, every time we tell the church we're going to sing a new song, they don't sing it. I said, yeah, I know. Why? Because you're asking them to change. To do something they've never done before. Sing a new song, even though the Bible says to do it. So what do we do? I said, don't tell them. If they don't know, it won't hurt them. So what you do is the Sunday before we're going to use it in worship, play it as they're coming in, play it during the offering, play it as they go out. Next Sunday, put it in the worship. And don't tell them it's a new song. Because they're going to go, I'm not going to sing that. I don't like it. I've never heard it before, but I don't like it. Hey, I got a grandson that tells me he doesn't like butter. I said to him one day, have you ever tasted it? He said, no. I said, then how do you know you don't like it? I just know I don't like it. Well, you can't know you don't like it. You've never tasted it. I know I don't like it. Well, that's like some people in church. Hello, me included. Well, the next new song we sang, they did that. After the next service on the Sunday when we had it in the worship, a couple of people come up to me and said, "Pastor, we haven't sung that in ages." I never said it. I just went, "Yeah, you're right." Here's another one. Age. There's this thing we have in the Western world called ageism. Once we hit retirement, it's downhill. It's over. We're no good for anything. Nobody wants us. That is not true. Come on, hallelujah. I know people that have got the call of God when they've been 65 and 70. Come on, hallelujah. It's all about God. I'm 74 and I ain't quitting. Come on, are you hearing me? We're getting going. Pastor said to me before we went to Peru, "You know, you could go and retire." I said, "Oh yeah, I could, couldn't I? Yeah, I haven't thought about that really. Why would I retire? I'm not against you retiring. Just, I'm not against it." I said, "But why would I do it? I've taken all these years to learn what I've learned. Why would I go hide away somewhere and keep it to myself? I want to pass it on." Come on, hallelujah. One of my ministries in Latin America right now is that I'm mentoring 36 young people from all over Latin America that have come to us for 2 years about character, living, believing God, moving in God. They won't all be pastors, but most of them will end up leaders in churches somewhere. Come on, hallelujah. And it could end up with hundreds of them. Another thing I do is we have round table conferences in Latin American cities for 3 days or three nights where we take 30 or 40 senior pastors. We teach them, we train them, we educate them how to bring their churches out of the dark ages into a modern contemporary church and reach young people and young marriage as well as others for God. Come on, hallelujah. Come on, can you say amen? Why would young people go to a church that's still living in the 1980s? We have to show them, unfortunately, that there'll be one or two that'll leave when you move into that realm. Because those people are only thinking about themselves. They're not thinking about generations that need to be reached. Come on, can you say amen? Look. Oh yeah, I've had people tell me when I pass it, "We're leaving because we don't like the music." And I go, "I don't like it either, and I'm the senior pastor." "Why are you singing?" "Because I've learned something you haven't learned. It's not about what it sounds like, it's about who I'm singing it to. And if I don't like it, I tell God to help me like it. And at my age, if the music I wanted, we'd be singing 50s rock and roll, man." Here's another one that's very real. Sickness. Sometimes people get sick, and even though they get through it and over it, it's almost like it's the end. And it stops them moving. Come out of that. Come on, come out of it. Criticism stops people. Listen, I've been criticized by experts, and I'm still going. Negative reactions. Goes on and on and on. One day, or over a period of time, they built the biggest, most magnificent ship ever And on its maiden voyage, it sank, the Titanic. How many you don't remember it, but too old. Well, maybe one. All right. Did they stop building ships? No. They built bigger and better and faster and safer ones. You can buy an automobile today and something's wrong with it, and they call it a lemon. How many know what I'm talking about? Yeah. I've never had one. But has that caused them to stop building cars? They're building bigger, better, safer, faster, all kinds of cars. Come on, hallelujah. Just because something's happened to us is not reason enough to stop, to quit, to give up. We ought to live strong. Can you say amen? Come on, hallelujah. Kathy and I have friends around the world. We have this one couple that we love dearly. I've been preaching in their church, I think now, for something like 25 years, every year. When the family goes on vacation, they call me in to preach. It's got, I don't know, 18, 20,000 or something like that, whatever. We were with them when they had 10 people, which was their family. We gave them a van that was so broke. So being in Latin America and living in Peru, we have to raise our own support, as Pastor knows, because it's illegal for a foreigner to take finances from a church. It's a government law. Peru's not the only country. So I thought, well, they'll support us. So I went and talked to him, sat down, Kathy's with me, went in the office, sat with him. Had a son-in-law who have now kind of taken over the church. Daddy's watching over the top of it. And he launched into us with a tirade about, at our age, going overseas and doing what we're going to do. He just went for us. I was stunned. I mean, I was stunned. I noticed his son and son-in-law rolling their eyes as he was talking. They went in on that one. He said to me, "Why don't you just pack up, go home, retire, and play golf?" And then at one point he says, "Am I telling you the truth?" I said, "Oh, a couple of things." He didn't even hear me, just went on. That's all I got in the conversation. I was stunned. We went out of that meeting, if you can call it a meeting, went to a restaurant to meet another pastor friend of ours who knows that guy as well as I know him. We're sitting there. He walks into the restaurant. He looks at me and says, "Oh, you've been talking to Pastor so-and-so." "How'd you know that?" "Tell by the way you look. He unloaded on you, didn't he?" I said, "Yeah, how do you know?" He said, "Oh, he's done it to all of us." He said, "Well, what are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going. I'm not going home. I'm going. I'm on the way." So we go to Peru. He actually told another pastor not to support us. So we go to Peru, and I get a call. The family's gone on vacation. "Will you come and preach?" And I was shocked. I thought, this is the end of me in that church. So I'm preaching there. And I preach on Sunday night. I did 3 in the morning, Saturday morning, 3 Sunday morning, Sunday night. Sunday afternoon, I get a call from this guy. I think they were away. He said, "Oh, we're all home. We come home this afternoon. I want you to come play golf with me tomorrow." And I'm thinking to myself, I don't want to get blasted again. I really don't, because it took me 2 weeks to get over it. He said, "You know, I've had a back injury, yeah, and the operation wasn't really a success." "Yeah, I know that. And I haven't played golf in nearly a year, but I want to play 9 holes tomorrow. My son's coming and so-and-so's coming. I want you to come." "Okay, I'll come." So we go play. On the 3rd hole, he says to me this. "Hey, Al, I hear you're still going to Peru." And I thought, this is where the rubber hits the road. Am I just going to be nice to him, or I'm going to just tell him flat out the truth because I've got a chance now? If God doesn't stop me, I'm going for it. So I says, now he's 6'7" tall. I said, yeah, I'm going to Peru. And just because you don't think I ought to go doesn't mean God's changed his mind. And the next time you talk to me like you did in your office that day, I'm going to stand up and bite your knee. That's what I said to him. He looks at me and he says, he sort of laughed and then he went, you didn't believe what I told you? He said, I asked you if I was telling you right. I said, I got three words out and you just carried on. I said, a couple of things you said were right, but the rest was rubbish. Absolute rubbish. A couple of holes later, he says, hey, stop a minute. Stop, just stop. What? I said, here we go again. He says, you know, I'm no longer the senior pastor. I'm the executive pastor. I just watch over the guys. But my son and son-in-law run the whole church. He said, when we get through, tell my son, who's the pastor, we ought to support you and you got my vote. I was stunned. I said, would you say that again? So he said it again. Wow, really? So when we get up, we're finished. We're in the cafe there. I said, hey, come here. I said, your dad wants me to say something to you. He said, well, he can come up and listen. His dad goes, no, he'll tell you. I said, your dad told me to tell you that the church ought to support me, and you got his voting for it. And his son looks at me and says, he what? I said, yeah, that's what he said. He says, after what he did to you in the office that day? I said, yeah, don't forget that. Just support me. And they've been supporting me ever since. Come on, hallelujah. Come on. Now, I had an excuse not to do it. Kathy's had a stroke. I've had cancer. He did whatever he did to me. But we're going to do it. Well, there was one other thing. When we told our kids, two things happened. Our three Lisa's kids in Sydney, they got their heads together. What are they talking about? And they looked at me and they looked at Ken and I said, isn't Peru near Brazil? We said, yeah, right next door. Oh, great. We can go to the Olympic Games. Stay with you. No. And here's what my son-in-law said to me. He said to both of us, if you die over there, do you know how much it'll cost to bring you home? Imagine having a son-in-law like that. I said, you don't have to bring us home. Just bury us over there or burn us or whatever you want to do. I don't care. I won't be around. Come on, hallelujah. And my daughter goes, oh, yeah, we could do that. And we'll just have a memorial service here. Yeah, that's a cheap way to do it. Okay, we're fine. Understand God is with you everywhere you go. He's given you a spirit of power. That's the Greek word dunamis. Anything that gets in your way, you can blow it out of the way because you're not powerless. You are powerful. He's given you a spirit of love. Love is God's force against fear. 1 John 4:18. Perfect love, that's him, casts out fear. Fear overtakes you in your thinking, but love overpowers it. And he's given you a sound mind. The enemy wants to push us back into maintenance mode. Paul is saying to Timothy, don't say it isn't working because I'm in prison. God's given you a sound, clear mind. Come on, hallelujah. Number 4, 2 Timothy 1 verse 8. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me, because I'm in prison. In other words, you're not backsliding. You're pulling back. You hear me? you're pulling back. And don't use me as an excuse because I'm in prison. My pastor did the most amazing, wonderful things. But in one issue, something happened. I don't know. When it hit the press, friends of mine from all over Australia, they're in the midst calling me saying, what are we going to do now? Our hero's fallen. I ain't going to do nothing. I'm going on. I thank God for everything I learned from him. Come on, hallelujah. I thank God for everything he taught me. I thank God he was God's man to me. Come on, hallelujah. And because he made one mistake doesn't mean I'm quitting on him. And they'd all go, oh yeah, good idea. Just because stuff happens doesn't give you excuse to quit or give up. Come on, hallelujah. Don't allow situations to affect you. Paul to Timothy in verse 13 said, hold fast. Don't quit. Don't give up. Hold on. It's time to stop pulling back. It is time to live strong. Remember the faith that is in you. God's put it there. Stir up the gift that God put in you. God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And don't be ashamed of what's gone on or happened. Hold on, hold fast, live strong. Everybody shout out loud, live strong. Shout it out loud, please. Shout it again, please. Now take this finger, hold it up, this one. Point it at yourself and go, I am going to live strong. Yeah. Amen. Amen. That's it. Let every head be bowed and every eye closed, please. I don't know who all of you are. I do not know what your background is. I do not know where you're from. But this morning, if you're in this meeting and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you've never been saved, you've never been born again, then today is your day. So what I want to do is pray for you. But you say, what are you talking about? Every person in this world is born into this world with an inherent nature of sin because of the fall of Adam and Eve. You, me, and everybody else. But God said, I will not leave you like that. I will make a way out for you. And so his son Jesus went to the cross. And on the cross, he took the sin of all mankind upon himself. And he said, if you will make a choice, a decision, to invite me into your heart and life, I will come in. I will wash all of your sin away. And you will be at that moment as if you've never ever sinned. But it requires a choice. At this point, people start making excuses within themselves not to do it. And within themselves, they say things like this. Well, I don't want to be religious. We don't want you to be religious either. We're against that. Christianity is not a religion. It's about relationship. You say, well, I go to church. I'm not talking about church, whether it be this one or anywhere else. I'm talking about Jesus coming into your heart and life and washing your sin away. Well, I'm cool, man. All my family's always gone to church. No, you're not cool. Nobody can make this choice for you. You have to make it for yourself. Well, I'll go home and think about it. That's just a very nice way of saying no. This is your day. This is your opportunity. This is your moment.
And I certainly do not want to embarrass you, but with every head bowed, every eye closed, except mine and maybe one or two others who just are observing. Say, Al, I want you to pray for me, for Jesus Christ to come into my heart, into my life, and wash all of my sin away, so I know for sure that I belong to God and God belongs to me, and there's no shadow of doubt about it. If you would like me to pray for you for that to happen, then I'm going to ask you to simply raise your hand, hold it up, let me see it, and put it down. Would you do that right now if there's people like that here? Anybody? Just raise your hand.